Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you've got a Bible, if you'll grab it, turn to Luke chapter 24. And as you're turning there, I want to talk to you a little bit. I think we've all had some of these. Maybe you've had these moments, maybe these defining moments in your life, maybe good or bad. Moments in your life that have changed the trajectory or the direction, that's an easier word, of where you're going. Some of them good, some of them bad, some of them hard. Maybe the time when you remember you had your firstborn child and the weight of being a dad kind of crept in on you, like, man, I got to be responsible. Maybe it's tragedy. Maybe it's loss. Maybe you had a funeral of a loved one and you thought, man, this is the moment where I just want to get right with the Lord and really kind of make a change in my life. Maybe God broke you down. We talked about Jonah. Maybe God brought storms in your life and just kind of really got to the bare bones of who you are, and that was a defining moment for your life. Maybe it's when you came to faith in Christ, maybe your baptism, maybe a mentor in your life, maybe something good, something bad. Maybe I do a lot of funerals and those moments where people pass away and these people that have this eternal fix for just a minute, they think about things and they think, I want to live differently. I went to a funeral last week. I think I told some of you guys a story. Former Pastor Kyle Strine did a great job at the funeral. It was a 28, 29-year-old kid from Denver City. Went there, I felt really old because I went back and I saw a lot of former students and people that were, you know, families having kids, and I was like, man, I'm old. And no, amen, thank you. So I go back there and I see all this, but here's the thing, full disclosure, this is no curveballs, no whatever. Moments at funerals are always opportunities for defining moments. I've said this, every funeral I preach, people listen at funerals. People listen for a second. There's a moment where everybody has to think about eternal things. They have to. Now, some can't get out of here fast enough because they want to go back to life. But Pastor Kyle did a great job because it was something that happened, and there's no secrets here. This is full disclosure. I'm not divulging anything that wasn't done. The young man that passed away died out of drugs and alcohol. He got his hooks into him as a junior high kid, and he couldn't shake it. Struggled with it his whole life. So two defining moments that Pastor Kyle brought to the service, he said, number one, he talked about the gospel, did a fantastic job, preached the gospel of hope of salvation. But he also said this with a parent's permission, if there is anybody in the room that is struggling with drugs and alcohol, there is help that is available to you. May that be a defining moment that could change. And I thought about that even this morning, about the story about Jesus, these encounters with Christ that people can't be the same anymore. And we've had a lot of lesser things that happen, tragedies, good things, ups and downs. I've heard stories and talked to people that moments where they've had a hard time, maybe marriage struggles, whatever, and they just, man, I want to be a better husband, be a better father, be a better wife, be a better this. These moments in their life that completely change the trajectory of how they want to live their life. I said this before we stand and read our text about this is what we're talking about. This is what this encounters with Jesus, encountering the risen Lord. I know Easter's 2 weeks ago. He's still alive, right? Amen? He's still alive. He's still risen. He still longs for a relationship with you. He is still alive. He's still risen. And it should change everything about who we are. We're going to see that in these stories we're talking about. So I just want you to think about that, the trajectory, the direction of our lives, that when we come to faith in Christ, or maybe in our sanctification where God's shaping us and molding us and something happens, ups and downs, highs, lows, goods, bad, nothing is wasted. God can use that to change. And my prayer today is that maybe you know Jesus, that maybe he's going to shape and turn you. Maybe somebody doesn't know Christ and today could be a moment of change in your life. So let's stand together. Dax is going to come read our text. Luke chapter 24, we're going to be looking at verse 36, 49. If you're here last week, it's going to continue exactly where we left off. And as that's coming down, I just want you to know their microphone's right there. I don't have anybody signed up for next week, so fight over each other to sign up in the foyer. Please do. If not, I'll cold call a few people, but we'd love to have opportunity for scripture readers in our church. So Dax is going to read Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49, and then we'll pray.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Why does doubt rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe him, it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in there in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. This is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. On the third day, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.
Amen. Let's pray together. If you would bow your heads for just a second. Take just a moment before we go through our scriptures today. I don't know about your week. Maybe it's been up and down, high, low. Maybe there's struggle. Maybe there's greatness in your week. Wherever you're at, would you just take a moment just to confess that to God? Ask him to do something great, that your heart would be receptive. And if you don't mind, say a quick prayer for me that I would preach what he would have for us according to the scriptures in truth this morning. Father, you've heard your people. You know our hearts. You know the desires. You know our affections. You know the struggles. You know the positives, the highs, the lows, the ups and downs. You know where we're at. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but you do. But in this space and time that we have, as I say it every week, we have this corporate gathering, this worship time together that you have created and ordained for us to worship you and sing songs to you and sing songs about you and open up the scriptures and see what you have for us today. So my prayer is that the Spirit would move in this place. I confess I can't change anybody in this room, but you can. And may you find hearts that are receptive this morning. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but show your hands. Raise your hand if you love surprise parties. Raise your hand if you hate surprise parties. Okay, nobody participated. That was an epic failure. We're going to start over. Is this on, Charlie? Is this on? Raise your hand if you love to participate, either show up for a surprise party or plan them. If you love surprise parties, raise your hand. Okay, hands down. Thank you. That's awesome. If you despise them, raise your hand. Okay, if you're married to somebody with their hand up, look around. I just saved you a lot of problems, okay? Not everybody loves them. Surprise parties, what happens? Something's planned, and then the guest of honor shows up, right? And it's like, surprise. I remember this. When Megan turned 30 in Denver City, I threw a party with some friends, just kind of hang out. They parked down the street, and they came back. We went for a walk. I didn't think it through. I was not very smart when I did this, so learn from this fail. We showed up, and our friends were there, and then she showed up. We've been walking, and surprise, we're going to hang out, just have some food or whatever. And I was like, oh, I didn't even tell her. Like, we just got through walking. I mean, she's not even, like, she's got, like, her workout clothes on. Everybody else is dressed up, and it was a complete failure. Messed it up. I know this, like, but what happens, and I don't know if you're the recipient of a surprise party, maybe you like them, maybe it gives you anxiety, maybe you like to plan, whatever. And a surprise party is designed to be this. The guest of honor shows up, there's a crowd in place, and surprise, we love you, happy birthday, whatever. Today's scripture, when Jesus is going to show up, it's the complete opposite. They're already masked, the guest of honor is going to poof out of nowhere and be there, and surprise, I'm alive, it's going to happen, and it's going to change everything. So when we look at this text, we're going to walk through this, and today's title, if you will, it's called Behind Closed Doors. It's you've seen this. If you were here last week, it's a perfect story. It's basically picking up where we left off. You know the story on the Emmaus Road just for last week. These two guys were walking. Jesus was crucified. It's the third day. It's still Easter Sunday, as we call it. They're walking to their hometown, Emmaus, 7 miles out. Jesus shows up. He talks to them a little about who he is. He does a Bible study with them. You can listen if you want to. And then all of a sudden, they go to their house, and then he reveals to them and lets them know, it's me. And what happens? Poof. Changes everything. They radically run back in the middle of the night, which is not what you did. You don't go out at dark. It's not very, that's where the robbers are and the thieves, and it's not safe in the streets. So you don't do that. But what do? They hot-foot it all the way back 7 miles, and they go back to find the disciples, the other disciples. And these two, Cleopas was one of them, the unnamed one, go back and they find in Luke 24, verse 36, they're going to find these guys locked behind closed doors. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's walk through this together. We're going to see this. A lot of really neat things. More of a narrative just kind of flowing through this. Look at verse 36. So these two show up. While they were still talking about this, they're speaking and telling them, hey, he's alive, he's alive. Hey, guys, he's alive. By the way, hit pause. They had to knock on the door and get let in. The door's locked. They're going to let these two guys in. We got to tell you something. He's alive. He's alive. We saw him. They open him up. But catch this. They're going to lock the door right behind him. These two men are in there, and they start talking. They're probably out of breath. They just jog 7 miles, and they say this. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were all startled. They were afraid. They thought they had saw a ghost. And what did Jesus tell them in verse 38? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Now let's just stop here for a minute. I need you to picture the scene here. Behind closed doors, these two are talking, and Jesus, all of a sudden, it's like they're scanning the room. They're talking. He's alive. He's alive. Guys, we saw him. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh, he's right there. Talk about stealing these guys' thunder. He's like, okay, he's right there. I'll stop talking. He's there. Jesus stands up, says, hey, guys, or peace be with you. That was kind of how they did it. Shalom. And they panicked. Now, why did they panic? Let's not overexhaust this. Why did these guys panic? They thought they saw what? A ghost. Scared to death. Same thing happened out whenever they were fishing one time. They thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw something. It terrified them. But it was crazy. So as they're doing this, Jesus shows up and they are freaked out. They are afraid. Now I want to press something for just a second here. There's something we need to recall. Don't turn there, but back in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, when Jesus is praying at the garden and the soldiers show up to arrest him, Mark records and says they, the disciples, his followers, deserted him. That's a pretty strong word. They bailed on him. They deserted him. They left him. The same language is used when Jesus was on the cross. They killed him after being tortured for 3 days. And on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, yes, he rose from the dead. But they saw him tortured, crucified on the cross. And you know what they did? They left. Did you know in the Jewish context, it was unimaginable for somebody that you loved to leave a body on a cross? So would you agree with me today, for these guys, the beloved, even Mary, his mom was there, they were so terrified, so afraid, they, quote, deserted Jesus yet again and left. You know the story. Jesus is in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and it's not until he shows up and asks Pilate, can I have the body? Joseph asked for the body. The disciples are what? Where are they? They're behind closed doors. Now, there's no rocket science here. Why are they scared? They're afraid they're next. The one we follow was just tortured and killed. So they're terrified. They deserted. And just let that sink in. And we see this in this verse in 37, 38. Jesus asked the question. He says, why are you troubled? And why do these doubts raise up in your minds? And he says, look, he gives evidence, 39, and look at my hands and my feet. Now, can I give you something that's kind of cool here? Just a little side note. Did you know, now you can find it, proof text me, you can tell me if I'm wrong. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, will you see in the New Testament that it says he was nailed to the cross, he was nailed to the tree? Some of the translations will say it, but in the original language, nowhere in the Bible does it say nails. Did you know, because some of you are going to look at it, but in the original language, it doesn't say that. Did you know that the only biblical evidence in the New Testament that he was nailed to the cross is when Jesus says, look. Now, I have one of my Bibles, my translations, that say that. You go back and flip through one of the Gospels, it'll say he was nailed and things like that, and that's not really the point. But why did Jesus show, to Dev's children's sermon, why did Jesus show his hands and feet? Because he was nailed. That's not argument, but he was. Why did he do that? Y'all need to know my identity. Y'all need to know who I am. Look, visible evidence of who I am and that I'm alive. He says, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do you do this? And doubt is a recurring thing. Last week was the same thing. We thought you were going to be the one. these two guys, we thought you were going to be the one to do this, and you fill in the blank, that you thought Jesus was going to come through, you thought he was going to do this, you thought he was going to, you know, save your child, he was going to save your marriage, he was going to really shake this up in your world, he was going to provide, he was going to bring across your path the thing that you long for the most, yet he hadn't done it, and you're struggling with doubts, and now we see these doubts and these worries and the anxieties of these people that are kind of cloistered off from the world behind locked doors going, we may be next. The one that we placed our faith, our trust, our life, we left everything for. We left him on the cross and we may be next. What are we going to do? Do you have any doubts in your life? I think if we're honest, we all do. Any worries? Any fears? If we could play your mind up on the screen right now about what you're afraid of, what you're worried about, what would it show? Look at verse 40. When Jesus showed his hands and his feet, he says, why they still do not believe, it's because of the joy and amazement. He asked them, I'll talk about that in just a second. He says, do you have anything to eat? Well, it's just random. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Look at verse 40 and 41. It's really fascinating here. He showed him his hands and his feet. Visible evidence, my identity. I am Jesus. I was the one that you watched crucified. It's me. I'm alive. I'm in your presence in this resurrected body, in this resurrected form. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But 41 is really neat. He says, and while they still do not believe it because of the joy and amazement. You know what that means? We have a phrase for it in our world. It's too good to be true. They still couldn't believe what they're saying. They're like, it can't be. Yes, it's him. But they're still like, there's no way we saw him. They're still trying to reconcile, yet he was told, and they told all of this as the story would go, that he was going to come, he was going to die, and he was going to raise from the dead. Yet they're puzzled, they're confused, it's too good to be true, they're truly scared, and Jesus is reassuring them with some comforting words saying, y'all got anything to eat? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but that's weird. It's not like, hey, what's in the fridge? Hey, that's great. Look, yes, it's me. But he doesn't begin to start articulating what he's saying about himself. He says, you got some food. Four times in the New Testament, we see stories of Jesus eating with his disciples in a resurrected form. We'll talk about one of them later. But it's important, in case you were curious, it is important because in the first century, sharing a meal with people was a very amazing sign of friendship and comfort. It's like offering somebody to come into your house and you want to sit down and have a meal. You only do that with certain people. But it proves that Jesus is alive. He's not a spirit. He's not floating and hovering, just vanishing back. No, he has a physical, resurrected, glorified body. He really, really is alive. John Calvin put it this way. As Jesus feeds on the fish, he feeds their faith. He wants them to see it. He wants them to not be so scared and so worried about whatever you are or what I am. I want you to see with your eyes that I'm here and that I'm alive. And this physical body, it's kind of cool, and just kind of a quick aside, like it shows us so many things about what are resurrected bodies. You know why it's important to see how Jesus' resurrected bodies? Because if you know Jesus, catch this, you're going to get one. You will get a resurrected body to live in glory. If you don't know Christ, you will have a different body and you will spend eternity separated from him in a place called hell. It's true. It's scripture. And this thing about physical death, this thing about this, it's something in our world quickly that the world is just trying to push it off. We do so much to try to, you got hair loss and wrinkles and all these things that we try to slow down this. But there is one thing I can bank on today. There will come a time, unless Jesus comes back, that you and I are going to face the grave. And our world, catch this, our world does everything that we can to stop it. I don't have time to get into it. I had a long thing. I'm not going to go through this, but you can look it up later. There's a place in Arizona called, Alcor. You can Google it today if you're bored. It is a place where they cryogenically freeze organs and bodies because they're hoping that maybe someday there'll be maybe a cure for cancer. There's a story of a 14-year-old girl she died of cancer, and her parents cryogenically froze her, and they quoted her saying, I'm dying, but I'm going to come back in 200 years. No, you won't. I just say that because it is the world's longing and desire to try to not conquer this, but try to navigate through this thing called death. And something as simple as Jesus' resurrected body as a sermon in itself that I don't have time to really unpack, it shows us that when we face the grave, when we go to be with him, we too will get resurrected bodies. You can look at Corinthians, Thessalonians. And I think about how this world is trying to figure out how to slow this thing down. You can even do your pets if you have a pet you love. How to navigate through death, and Jesus in his resurrected body after conquering death shows them, it is me, I'm alive. Why do you doubt? Why do you worry? Why do you fear? Jesus, as we move forward, he's inviting them into fellowship. He's inviting them to come. Look, it's me. Come and see. He is forgiving. He is loving. And my resurrected body is what he's showing them, is evidence of all of the things to come. But there's doubts and there's worries. You don't have to turn there, but this same account is in John, where there's two things in the book of John. There's one with Thomas and one without Thomas. 1 week later, after this event that took place in Luke 24, in John chapter 20, it'll be on the screen for you, Thomas wasn't apparently here, but a week later he shows up, because Thomas was the guy who said what? I'll believe it when I, right? Which we all resonate with. All of us can feel that. And you know what? He apparently wasn't there. But Jesus, 8 days later, John chapter 20, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And here it comes again. The doors are still locked. A week later, they're still worried. The doors are still locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And look what he says to Thomas. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And that last word, stop doubting and believe. Now, we all have areas where you could take that sentence and apply it to. What are you doubting? What are you afraid of? What are you questioning? And Jesus shows up, and we could see this because we've talked this over and over. When we encounter the risen Jesus, when we come to faith, it should change everything. I'm not saying it makes life easier, but it should make our faith grow, mature. And Jesus is telling these guys, just like us, David, stop doubting, believe, trust, have faith, and see what I've done. You and I, excuse me, I keep trying to personalize this, and we may not be hiding behind physical doors. You may not go to your house and shut the door and be like, I'm not going out until this happens. But we have, if you'll give me a little leeway here, we have doors of our lives that we close. I could tell you my own story. I don't have the time to get into that, of times and things in my life that have happened where the doors of my heart get closed because I'm struggling. Some of you in this room, we've walked through pain and suffering together. We've walked through tragedies and struggles. You're like, where is God in all this? And what we do and what I do is we close those doors and we kind of step back just a little bit. And we're just like, I don't know. I know the scriptures say this, but I just don't know. As you pray for people in your life and you're asking God to come through, and maybe you're questioning salvation, maybe you're questioning things that are happening, and you have doubts and fears and you have anxieties that may not be anything that anybody else struggles with, but in your own life, it's choking out your faith. It's choking out what you believe. And the invitation this morning is, I'm not quite there to closing yet, but the invitation is Jesus is literally here, and he's telling me and telling you to stop doubting and believe. In his physical presence, his resurrected body, the same Jesus that appeared to these guys is the same risen Christ that we place our faith and our trust, that we believe by faith. May the resurrection of Jesus, this encounter like that high school girl we'll talk about in just a minute, change everything. May it embolden us, but also may it give us fortitude, because we got work to do. Look at 44 as we're going to kind of wrap up this text. Look at 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He reminds these guys, it's all part of the plan. The entirety of the Old Testament scriptures all point to me, just like I told the two guys on the road to Emmaus when I said all the prophets, all the stories, beginning with Moses. He said, yeah, that's about me. That's about me. That's about me. I'm here. That's what it's all about. I'm here. And just like in Luke chapter 9, 22, when Jesus said, the Son of Man, operative word, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. Quick rhetorical question. Why the must? Why must Jesus die? Why must Jesus do this? Short answer, because there's no other way. There is no other hope of redemption, no other hope of salvation. There is no other hope that's coming. It's all part of the plan. It has to be him. Only God can reconcile man to himself. Only God can pay the debt of sin. And Jesus is like, it's me. It's always been about me, and it will always be about me. It is a must. Just like I told you, I have to do this. And look at verse 45 as we wrap this thing up. 45 says, then Jesus supernaturally opens their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind and give you something to talk about at lunch, all of a sudden, just like before, now they're allowed to know who he is. Now he allows them to see it. He allows them to get it. Just like the coming Holy Spirit is what illuminates scripture, allows us to understand these things. Jesus allowed them to understand. And he told them in 46, this is what was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. In 47, every sermon we preach, everything we do in youth ministry, children's ministry, Sunday school, teen kid, everything that we do goes back to verse 45. And listen to this. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning right smack here. I added the smack. Right here in Jerusalem. Everything. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you to do what my Father's promised, but stay here in the city until you are clothed with power on high, basically until the Spirit comes. But did you see it in 47? What's the hallmark of this church? What's the hallmark of our youth ministry? What's the hallmark of my sermons? If it is not about repentance and the forgiveness of sins, then we are wasting our time. That's what it started. Now, if you want to have your mind blown, in case you're bored, or maybe if you're Googling Alcor, looking up cryogenically stuff, if I lost some of you, I'm just kidding, please don't do that. It's kind of weird. Trace yourself back. If you know Christ, you can literally, if you had a little, you know, flow chart, if you would, you could trace all this back. This is what it started. We're going to talk about the Great Commission later, all this kind of stuff, but can you see this? The mission, of repentance and forgiveness and preaching and teaching, it starts right here. You got a job to do, go and tell. And they did. And that's how you got to where you are now. Maybe that's how some of you might come to faith today. He opened their minds so they could see it. He gave them a message and responsibility. Now, we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks, but here's what I want to do. If you know Jesus Christ, here's the bottom line. You got a story. Last week, what did they do? They went back to the 11. They found out, yes, praise God, they go back, and we see it today, and they told their story. The greatest evangelism tool in the world is not having to have the Roman road of salvation, not having to have all the scripture memorized, not to be trained, yet all those things are important. We got to do those things, but to tell your story. They said the things that they witnessed. The other two went back and told them all the things that they experienced. Now let me get personal with you. Who have you told about your experiences in Jesus in the however many years you've been given? You see, that's what becomes a story, and that's where the pastor kind of steps on your toes, because I said last week, we talked about, we're excited about things. We're going to talk about what matters to us. We're going to talk about football and sports and all of these things and hobbies. But when is the last time any of us, myself at the top of the list, beyond preaching and teaching and things like that, but I am so moved by my devotional, by the scriptures, by what God has done in me that I want to share others with what I've experienced. And sometimes if we're honest, we find ourselves figuratively locked behind those doors. Because we know the story. We know that they're going to do this. We know they're going to go, because the thing that turns these cowards into emboldened followers that would eventually die their own deaths is because they saw Jesus. I'll close with this. Acts chapter 10, it'll be on the screen for you. The apostle Peter, who was there for all of this, reflects back after the Spirit comes, after gifts are given, after all of these things, the church is beginning, and the Apostle Peter reflects back, and listen to what he says, and we'll wrap this up. Peter says, we are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God already chosen. By us, but look what they did, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Sometimes we just read over that like it's not a big deal. After he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what they were called to preach. That's what's happening in the early church. Forgiveness, repentance of sins. That's what they're doing. And I go back to what I told you about that high school girl. That she told her parents and she told her family. And some of y'all have caught me and you're like, man, that high school girl story kind of stuck with me. That all of a sudden church was vital. Reading the Bible was vital. And she said, I can't go back after I've encountered Jesus. I can't go back. Everything else is peripheral. Everything else is secondary. Anything that would kind of squeeze in on me and try to take my identity to somewhere else, all of that gets pushed to the side. Why? Because I can't go back after I've met him. That's why there's no room to be neutral. I'm going to ask you to bow. I'm going to read something over you, then we're going to pray. Alistair Begg, as a pastor, says this. He says, neutral, indifferent, you cannot be. We're either going to live under Jesus' rule or we're going to not. So do you not close your Bible in the morning and yet live as though the world and its concerns, their kings and all that of the other stuff matters? Do not proceed as though Jesus has no place of interest in your life or in this world. There is no option for neutrality. But why would we want there to be? What Beg is begging us to understand, just like the high school girl, that we might be so moved, so overwhelmed by his presence in our life, that we could be bold, we could share Jesus, because we've encountered the risen Lord, and it's going to change it all. We got a story to tell. We are witnesses. We've experienced it. We've encountered him. I was saved as a 9-year-old boy, and I made a lot of bad choices, and God got a hold of me when I was in college and began to sanctify me and shape me into the person he wanted to be. Back to the beginning of the sermon, I had a lot of these defining moments in my life where God allowed struggle. God brought joy. All of that was so that I might find identity in him. None of it's wasted. Take just about 30 seconds and just be still for a minute. If you know Jesus, you got a story to tell. A message of forgiveness of sins that you've received. If you don't know Christ, then maybe today would be that day. That just like the early church, forgiveness, repentance of sins, that's what we're about. So if you don't know Christ, find somebody. Come find me, find a friend, find Deb, find somebody. Let's pray. Come to faith. The praise team is going to sing our final song, as always, or this is your time. You stand, sit, whatever you want to do. Just pray. Deborah, I'll be here if we could pray with you.